So we pray, Heavenly Father, we're very happy to be your presence in this place, Lord, having given us strength and health and turning mercies and whatsoever, besides the wonderful grace of salvation, desire to be here, so that here we are, Lord, and we just thank you for it. We pray you'll be with us in the meditation of your word. May we be granted your thoughts and our understanding. We may know the things that are freely ours, which belong unto us, and which are fast being consummated now. We ask you to help us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, the more I study the paradox, the more I see there's a tremendous amount of material in here, and I don't know if I'll be able to cover it just the way I'd like to cover it, but we'll try to take our time as we go along. Now, going over last Sunday, we took just a few paragraphs, starting with paragraph 13. And you know that Brother Branham was a boxer before he went into ministry, before he stayed. And he was a very good boxer. He knew the laws of the game. And you'll see that he treats this subject, especially paragraph 16, 17, 18, in that area 17, just something like a boxer does as he comes on to, as against his opponent. Now he says, you'll notice in paragraph 16, he comes on very strong. There's a real flurry of punches in here. Now the message that the Lord has allotted me is sometime, you know, these things get pretty touchy. And it's been that way in every age, and I've tried my best to stay with it. It's something, and if I did not speak that thing that God told me, and if it wasn't of God, then it wouldn't be in the Word. If it's in the Word and a prompt for this hour, then I feel that I'm doing what's right, because I'm only trying to keep what He promised for this hour. Now, everybody sitting there, of course, the people like me who sat there, that was quite mild. And, of course, to the people that didn't believe like we did, who had no inkling, you know, that amounted to too much, they just went plumb over their heads. But this is very, very strong. Now, notice he backs away now. The next paragraph, he backpedals to kind of size his opponent up and see if he can come back and hit him again. And many times when you cross up someone in his theology, they'll fall out with you right quick. But that shouldn't be. I find friends of mine that's all of all different denominational churches and so forth, and I never fall out with those brethren. I go to their churches, everywhere they let me come and speak. But we shouldn't fall out over little ideas. Now, he calls little ideas, so he's backpedaling or softpedaling. Now, you watch him come on again now. But you know, if I said anything different from what's in my heart, I'd be a hypocrite. Far be it. I might have to meet him someday as a sinner, and I certainly don't want to meet him as a hypocrite. I want to be true. And if I just said, well, I'll just admit this because the rest of them believes this and that, then what kind of a person would I be? You couldn't have any confidence in me, and I couldn't have confidence in God or in myself when I just too easily compromise. Now, you notice he comes back very, very strong again in the 16th verse. In other words, there's another real flurry of punches here, and they didn't even know it was a knockout blow, but they got it. Anyone has got to have something that they're sure of. That's when you can base your faith, is when you're sure. But until you're sure, if there is a question, leave it alone until you're sure. Now, everybody in that building had questions for Brother Branham. And nobody really got that. That he was telling them something that he knew to be absolutely the truth, that could be banked on. That there's where you could put your faith. It went plumb over everybody's head. Now, Billy has probably given out some prayer cards. He talks about prayer here now. Prayer cards. And he said, I believe he told me a while ago that he had somewhere along there. I'll call a few for the prayer line after a while. To be prayed for. Now, if your card is called, you're not sure that God is the healer, and that he's going to heal you won't do any good to come up here because you won't be healed. If there is a question, you say, well, now, there might be something in my life I really ought to straighten up. You go make that right first, then come back in the prayer line, see. Okay, now we'll take paragraphs 18, 19, 20, and 21. And he's talking about prayer and revivals, of which he has had the great revival of all time, and what it really means. Many people, now, because healing is the children's bread, we realize that, it's in the atonement. And the atonement first is applied to our souls. And healing has always forerun every message, and it's also been a means to gather people together. Now, you want to watch the gathering here because there's two gatherings. Many people will sponsor a healing meeting. Many will come to a healing meeting or the song festival. But when it comes to a poor lost soul to get saved, there are not many people interested in that. They just but that's the main thing. Divine healing and singing festival and so forth. As Brother Boswick used to say, it's the bait on the hook. And you just show the fish the bait, not the hook. Now here, he's warning the people that there is such a thing as majoring on a minor, which is actually healing and a come together for a time of worship, a time of good fellowship, but the actual value in meetings is for the message to bring in whatever is to be brought in, which of course would be soul. And he shows here that healing revivals are to get the people together in order to get them on the hook, which is the message. Now, he says here, Brother Boswell said that healing is just a bait. And that's just the thing to get the people to listen a while till you can really present to them your message. God has done that in every age, through every age. There's always been a healing campaign. And if it's a genuine healing campaign, behind that campaign always is a message. There is never a sign given just for a sign. Now, you know, healing was a sign. It's forerunning a message. Now, what we're seeing here is that it's the Word that really unites them to Christ, where there is a spiritual healing, not just a physical. The physical is an attraction. Now, if we go here to Hebrews, the second chapter, you can see what is being said. Now, chapter 2, Hebrews, therefore we ought to give the more earnestly heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression, disobedience received a just recompense reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles, gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, where we speak. But in one certain place testified, saying, what is man that you are mindful of, and son of man that you visit him? You made him a little lower in the angels, and so on, right on down the line, he gets into the heart of it, showing you that, as Brother Branham said here, that signs are merely that which points you to what God wants you to really have and subscribe to. So many people subscribe to the healing, but they did not subscribe to the message. So the healing was an attraction or a sign to get them to the message. Now, he says in the next chapter, next verse, and I believe the same thing is 17 years or 18 years ago that the Lord sent me out to start praying for the sick. It made a great revival among the people. Many great servants of God have gone forth in healing campaign. But the healing campaign in itself, if you still stay in the same old trend, what you always were, there is something wrong. That healing campaign wasn't sent from God. Now, what about then back in other ages? You'll find the same thing. What God did was to rouse the people up, to bring them to the fresh manna of the hour. Even men like in the time of Dr. Price, he was to get the eyes of the people onto the move of the hour, which was restoration of gifts and what the Word had at that hour. But at this time, there is a definitive message that Brother Branham will go into as we proceed. Now, he said, it's got to attract attention first. See, get the attention, then the message. Now, he's already preached on the anointed ones of the end time in 1965 of July, I think it was, or August, I forget which July. Now, this is, he hasn't yet. This is in January of 65. And it will be in the end of 65, July or August. Did you preach? Let me see now. Yeah, that'd be right, July or August, July. 1965, he goes to the anointed ones of the end time, but you'll notice all the way through, he's been laying a foundation for the anointed ones of the end time by showing that there are those things which are correctly the manifestation of the Word of God. In other words, it's in the Word, and it's a manifestation like a gift that's genuinely true, but is not that which is sent of God by the messengers of God. Like Balaam could prophesy, but he was no more messenger of God than nothing. He was wrong. So Brother Branham was leading up to that. So he said, he's trying to get the people to look at the message, which is the Elijah Messiah. Now, Jesus, when he came forward healing the sick and so forth, he was a great prophet to them all. But when he began to tell them the truth of the gospel, who he was and what he came for, then he was not popular after that. And that's the way it's been through every age, and it will continue that way. Now, let's go back to John 14. And 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? Now they said, now just a minute. You're blowing off steam there, boy. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Now, you can see right there that the works manifested was supposed to cause the people to listen to the Word. And, of course, they wouldn't do it. Now, let's just take some more scripture. We go to Romans, the 9th chapter. And in verse 33, he says here, as it's written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him. Now, you'll notice that different ones had different opinions of who Jesus was. Now, Jesus said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And some said, well, we believe that some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're Isaiah, some say you're John the Baptist, some this and some that. That didn't do anybody any good. Now, the reason they were believing that was because they'd seen something. But they wouldn't take what the authority himself had to say about the subject. So Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, that's right, because you had the revelation. Okay, let's go to Galatians, the 5th chapter, 1 to 11. Stand fast, therefore, in liberty, wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if ye be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. For I testify to every man that circumcised is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ become of no effect in you, because whosoever you are that are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by a faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did run well, who did hinder you, that you should not obey the truth. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little lump leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that you be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment wherever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. You can see right there that Paul had trouble with the message of his ministry. He didn't have trouble otherwise. Now, he could have come on the scene and been a very powerful person with a great ministry, and they'd have said, now, that's fine, that's just great. But the minute he went positively to the word, to the message, then they turned on him. They did not want it. Now, over here in 1 Peter, you see the same thing take place. I believe it's 2 and 8. And it says here, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were also appointed. You'll notice again, when it came to the word, no way. Now, let's go to Hebrews 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, that is gone unto perfection, not laying again the foundation, repentance of dead works, and faith toward God, doctrine, baptism, laying on hands, and the resurrection and the judgment, this will do, God permit. For it's impossible for those who were once for all enlightened. Now you notice that the enlightenment is categorically what you're after. Now with it, they taste the heavenly gift, partake of the Holy Ghost, taste of the good word of God, the powers of the world to come, and they still fall away from what? The once for all repentance. And when they do, it's all over. And this age closes out with the destruction. Now, this is what Brother Branham is trying to tell them. That the great healing revival of Acts 3, when times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, which is a great healing revival, there has to be then the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which cannot come until the restoration of all spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets comes to pass. Now, what was spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets that have to come to pass? Whatever was supposed to be for that hour. Now, the thing is, they're going to turn it down flat. See, now you'll notice, he starts in here, and he's bringing you right over to where he's talking and saying, all right, healing is a great thing. But he said, the healing is not the major. The major is the revelation, the revealed word of God, the message. Now, this afternoon, then tomorrow afternoon, same auditorium, 7 o'clock more, Ramadan Wednesday, Thursday, that's when starts the convention. And Lord willing, I want to be here through all of it. I'm here, your brother, a helper in God's kingdom, to help you in anything I can. To answer your question, I might not be able to do it. But watch now. But prayerfully, we would probably understand if we would pray over it and went to God about it and not draw our own opinions. Now, you tell me anybody outside of William Branham that could do that. How often have you and I gone to God in prayer and come back with our own ideas? See, because he's letting them know, if you ask me a question, I couldn't answer it. But he said, I've got a way of getting to God. Now, if he doesn't want to answer my question, I'm not going to get it. But if it's a question of the hour, and especially if applicable or really more than applicable, a part of the message, he said, if I get my own thinking out of the way, I'll have no trouble getting the answer. Now, everybody else has got to start with something. Everybody that knows anything, you started learning from your mother's knee or your father, you started learning from the cradle, the crib, and you built on what you knew, but this you don't. Now he said, if you're sick, I wish I could heal you. But no man can do that, it's already done. Healing lies in you. It's your faith in the finished works that God did on Calvary with Jesus Christ. And outside of that, there is no healing, And outside of that, there's no salvation, no church, no denomination, no ritual. Nothing past salvation. Jesus Christ. He was wounded for our transgression, for our iniquity, and by his stripes we're healed. By his stripes, he said, we were healed. It's in the past tense. Now, let's go to Romans 9, 19 to 26. For when Moses has spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of goats and of calves with water, and scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you. Now, it's not the blood that was enjoined, it was the testament that was enjoined. And then the blood was sprinkled to ratify God, the Word, and the people as one in a union. Okay? Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the best of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of these things in the heavens be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, just types, but into heaven itself, where the figure came from, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should suffer himself often as the high priest. He enters into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's the point unto men once to die, but after is the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. What my thought is here is that the sacrifice has been complete, and every covenant has been already enjoined by blood. Therefore, the blood at no time is ever set aside, and there is no time when you are not ever under the blood and with the blood when it comes to participating in the Word of God. You heard that said? Well, it's on tape. Play it over and you get a tape. All right. He said, I don't have but a few minutes to speak this afternoon, probably 20-30. I'm going to run a prayer line. Each day's usual, new people come in, there'll be new prayer cards given out. But we'll all do this in all we can in our power, all that God will permit us to do, to pray for every sick person that comes that wants to be prayed for. If there's such a thing as a person dying, an emergency, then, of course, he said, they can't sit there. They're dying. I'll minister right away. But it's much better if you're not in that emergency state. You'll just take your creeds and your beliefs and put them aside a few minutes. Now, of course, right away they all think, well, there's a bunch of local bobos in here that don't believe in healing. Now, why do you think they came? They didn't believe in healing. The people supposed to put their creeds and dogmas aside were the people sitting there, everybody. Put your creeds and dogmas aside, your beliefs, just push them aside for a few minutes, long enough to listen to what the Scripture says, and then what God does about what he promised. And that will build faith. And you won't even need to be in a prayer line. Now notice, we're talking about healing, and we're talking about the fact you've got something to build your faith on. You've got to know where you stand to build your faith. Now there wasn't one person in that building outside the prophet who knew just where faith was. Now there was a lot of understanding to the end of it. Because we were well into the doctrines by then. But talking in terms of original, there wasn't one person who could possibly have escaped the wrath of God, except they sent Elijah. There won't be anybody live. Now that's a statement that people don't want to listen to, or they'll give it to the Jews. Well, might as well give it to the Jews. Now he said it isn't necessary to come up here and kneel down and pray through until you're saved. You're already saved, but you have to accept it. Your praying doesn't do it. Your faith is what you're saved by, not by prayer, but by faith are you saved. Same thing by healing. I'm sure we all understand. Now, that's a doctrine. The doctrine is it's not your prayer that saves you. It's not one step you take. It's your faith that saves you in the finished work that's already consummated and there lying for you to receive it by faith. Okay, let's go to Romans, the fourth chapter. And we look at verses 2-6. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath thereof the glory, but not before God. But what saith the Scripture?
Abraham believed God and was counted him for righteousness. That's why you don't hear a lot of talk from this pulpit and around anybody who has any real faith in God. They don't talk about themselves, they talk about God. And they don't talk about what a wonderful fellow he is, even with the wonderful thing that God did for him. Look at me now. That's Pentecostal peacocks. There's too many other peacocks too, not just Pentecostal. Because the Bible distinctly says that if you learn to get out of the way, is the only time that God can use you. See, God's not looking for a headless person. He's looking for a brainless person in the sense of of brainlessness concerning his own smartness. Too many manure heads. They think it's pure gold, it's pure manure. You ever hear of anybody gold bricking? Well, gold bricking is when you ain't got it. You put on a show. So much for the manure heads. You can't get that. You're dumber than I am, and I'm pretty dumb. Okay? He said, now not to him that worketh, it's a reward not reckoned to grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, believeth, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted righteousness. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. Okay? Let's go back to Romans 9:11. For the children not being yet born, not yet born, not yet born, not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, providing they had been born, but they weren't even born, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. God with the purpose, perpetrating his own purpose. 11 and 16. I beg your pardon, 11 and 6. And if by grace then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. No, people don't believe that. Fact. I could take that out of my Bible, spit in it, and everybody say, hey, that's a good thing you did that, Brother Bale. They say, oh, don't do that, Brother Bale. And why do you do it, and why does everybody do it? Now, people don't like that. You might get some rabid eternal security folk never had any grace in the first place. They believe that more than the people that are supposed to have grace. Well, they're supposed to have grace too, aren't they? And if by grace then it is no more works, otherwise grace is no more grace. Now, you're talking about redemption. You're not talking about a walk. You're talking about a redemption. Of whom Jehovah is the Redeemer. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, works is no more work. In other words, grace and works are more diverse than oil and water. You can't even emulsify them. You can't emulsify oil and water. But you cannot emulsify works and grace. When we're talking about what we're talking about. See? And that is redemption per se. All right? Hebrews 4. 1 to 10. Let us therefore fear, lest our promise being left to enter in his rest, any of you seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached well as unto them, but it did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed to enter into rest, he said, as I have sworn my wrath, if they shall enter my rest, though the works are finished, the foundation of the world. In other words, everything that needed to be done has already been done. And he spoke in a certain place, saying, on this wise, and God rest the seventh day from all his works. In this place again, if they shall enter my rest, seeing therefore remaineth, that some must enter in therein, and they to whom was first preached enter not, and because of unbelief. Again, the limits of a certain day in David, saying, today after so long a time, as it is said today, if you will hear his voice, and harden not your hearts. For Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Now it doesn't say one thing about you not working for God, which you certainly can. But it says absolutely there is nothing but nothing but nothing you can do about your salvation, period. And the minute you think you've got one thing to do with it, God goes off the scene. Because he's a jealous God. Okay, so hop to it. It's one of the most difficult things in all the world to believe. It seems that people are willing to believe that God would do certain things, and that it ends right there, even concerning salvation. See? Now, he said here, you already saved, you have to accept it. In other words, you believe the things that have been done already. You believe the things that have been done already. Now, salvation has already been accomplished, or it has not been accomplished. Because your faith cannot depend upon what is to be done. It depends on what has been done. All right, now bring this to the present hour. What has been manifested wherein your faith rests? Now that manifestation has to be right with that word, or you can't have any faith upon it. Now people don't even believe Elijah's first got to come. Oh, fine, don't believe it. When the fire falls, it'll be too late. Or you say, Brother Vail, you're cold-blooded. I'm not cold-blooded. I believe the word of God. People want me lukewarm and putrefied. It's impossible. I'm red hot. I talked to the doctor today. I said, you know, I'm cold-blooded. He said, what do you mean? Well, I said, man, as I cast down the cold, he said, you're hot-blooded. He said, cold animals, cold blood, they can't stand heat, you see, but cold blood, you know, that you can take the cold, but I'm hot-blooded and I can't take the cold. I'm red hot and I ain't going to get cold. You might as well call the tricks right here and say, what's going to happen? I'm resting on him, what he did. If he hasn't done what he's supposed to have done, then I don't have any faith. My faith is vain. But what if my faith is not vain? Then that's life. Listen, I'm going to tell you one thing, brother, sister. When I go downtown to buy turkey, I don't come home with a chicken. You say, well, you mean you don't change your mind? I'm going to change my mind about this. You're going to try to give me some lousy buzzard for an eagle. So, faith rests upon what has been done. Then that rests upon who has done it. And then that rests upon what was the word involved. But if you're where we believe we are, we got it made. Now, there may be strange in our gate. We want you to know that it's for myself or this group that I'm here with. Before God's business, we represent no denominational organization. We only represent Christian believers in all denominations. Everyone's welcome. We're just glad to have you. You say, well, I belong to a certain church. Could I be prayed for? Now, you don't even have to belong to church. You don't have to belong to anything up here and believe God. That's all you have to do. God does the rest. Then the question is, what's the advantage of joining anything? Well, they say, well, you see, what we're going to do is expedite the work of God. Then you become the Holy Ghost. Somebody's nuts. It's the devil talking again, see. Now, I wore one Bible since I started healing campaigns or praying for the sick, rather. At Houston, Texas, it was given me a Bible 18 years ago by Brother Kitts and his group. I wore that Bible back and forth around the world until it just completely wore pages come out of it. I was given a new Bible. Strange thing, I'm not superstitious. Hope you people don't think that would be superstitious. But when this Bible was given to me, it had two little markers in it, little ribbons. It's a Bible like I had. Brother Kitson gave me a Scofield. Now, not because I agree with Mr. Scofield in these notes. Probably some of you do, some you don't. But I just want to let you know that I just take Scofield Bible because I, not because I believe that, but because he's got it paragraphed off. That's the reason I got a Scofield too. I got used to it. That was one of my first Bibles, and I just learned to read like that. And I just kept the same Bible, which if I would have had a Thompson chain, it would have been much better. I could have got my text faster on the Thompson chain reference. Now, but when I opened the Bible, and I was going to tell you about two markers and a third marker. When I opened the Bible, the first little ribbon in the Bible was a very strange thing where it was. Was when Solomon dedicated the temple of God, and the glory of God was so great, the Shekinah glory in the building, until the priest couldn't even minister. Okay, let's go to 2 Chronicles on that one. Fifth chapter. It said here, Verse 9, they drew up the staves of the ark. Well, verse 8, cherubim spread. Well, the priest brought the ark into the covenant of the Lord in the holy place. That was verse 7, chapter 5 of 2 Chronicles. To the oracle of the house, into the most holy place, even under the wings of cherubim. For the cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim covered the ark, and the staves were up above. And they drew up the staves of the ark, that the ends of the staves were seen from the ark before the oracle, but they were not seen without. And it's under there unto this day. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables which Moses put at Horeb, and the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. It came to pass, the priests came out of the holy place, all the priests were present were sanctified, and they did not then wait by course. Also Levites, the singers, and all of Asaph, and so on, and their brethren, arrayed in white, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east of the altar, with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. It came to pass, the trumpets and the singers were one, to make a sound to be heard in their praising and thanking the Lord. They lift up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praise the Lord, for he is good and his mercy endures forever. And then the house was filled with the cloud, even the house of the Lord. So the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house. Now you notice what was there. What was there was the one that gave the word to Moses. And the scrolls were put into the ark, and they put in the Holy of Holies, and then the glory of the Lord, God himself, came in over his word, over the ark. The one that gave the word himself stood there. All right. That was the presence of the Lord. Now, this is the thing that I'm a little different, I suppose, that some people are in believing the presence, the Logos. Through the years, my thinking has evolved to where it is today. Because of my inability to grasp presence, and because of what certain people were saying and knowing that they were wrong, I was often led to just look at the fact while saying, well, word, word. I have news for you. The one that wrote this, that gave it to Paul, is here personally. That's what we're talking about. I'm not talking about even this life becoming word, the word becoming life, because it can't. This Bible will not walk around the room. It will not manifest itself. The life is already in here. This will become the living word. There's a big difference. This is merely letter form. This truly revealed will cause you to understand and know Christ, the one who is your Savior, and know God, giving you a divine wisdom. That one came into the temple. That one is what Brother Branham was talking about. Now, the next stream was laying where Ezra returned and dedicated the temple. By this time, God had left. The priesthood and the people were corrupted. Now, when Ezra came back, he came back not to the presence of the Lord per se, but he came back to the rediscovery of the Word and the application of the Word. You and I do not come to the presence of God as a prophet does, though he is here. It is the rediscovery, or the discovering of the Word, is what you and I become involved in through that presence. And this begins to change the priesthood, because we are a royal priesthood. It gets rid of the bastards. Yes, it does. There are no bastards in God's royal priesthood. You are not the seed of God through denomination. See? That's the second thing he saw. The little thing was there, a little strip. The next little strip, which was number 3, was a little marker that his wife had given him. Now, number 1, presence. Number 2, revealed word. Number 3, the marker. And on the marker, Mark 11:22. That said, if you say to this mountain, be moved, And all know that when that scripture was in my mind, you tape people, that's when the squirrels came right into existence. I didn't say existence, but he said right in. Into that exactly. Into what exactly? The creative word. Now, in other words, presence, word, resurrection. I'll prove it to you. Let's go back to Genesis 1:24-25. But before we do, let's just go to Genesis 1. In the third verse, and God said, that's all we need to know. 24-25. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the great beasts of the earth after his kind, cattle of their kind. What is he telling you? He, by spoken word, was clothing the already animated form that was spirit form there. In other words, a resurrection. In the understanding of what happened. Spirit beings being clothed. All right. Let's read marriage and divorce. That's the reason Jesus had to come through the woman. To bring back it back to original beginning again without sex desire. He's virgin born, but hallelujah. There will come a time when it won't be no more sex, but God shall call. Now thou shalt have a desire for the work of thy hands. Man alone was formed by the hands of God. Everything else was done by just a voice. And this time here, it'll be a voice. The same as it was, said, all right. See? I want that clothed. So therefore, the word of that hour that Brother Branham spoke lets us know the hour we're into. Presence, revealed word, resurrection. God shall call his children from the dust of the earth, back like they were in the original, not through any woman. But through the molding of the clay and the cosmic light and the petroleum, he'll create again like he did Adam the first time. So there you are. See? So he is telling you here what everybody was missing, the progression. Presence, revealed word, resurrection. See? Now, strange thing of it, was my favorite bird the robin. Picture was on the marker. The little bird with the red breast. Now that's where it was to speak. See, the blood has already made the way for us. The baptism has sealed us in. As the legend goes, at one time he was a brown bird. But there was a man one day dying on a cross. The robin felt so sorry for the man till he flew to try to pull the nails out himself. Got blood all over his chest. And since he's then he's got a red breast. That's the way I want to meet my Savior too. With his blood on the inside my chest and on my heart. Okay? Acts 13 and 30. But God hath raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witness unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto his children. And he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he on this wise said, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Psalm 89. Beginning at 18, for the Lord is our defense, for the Holy One of Israel is our King. Then thou spakest in vision to the Holy One and said, I have laid upon one that is mighty. I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have chosen one out of the people. I found David my servant with my holy oil of anointing, with whom my hand shall be established, mine arm shall strengthen. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. And my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry to me, Thou art my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation. Also I'll make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. You see, talking about the prophecy coming to pass in Jesus. My mercy will I keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand fast him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. And if his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgment, they break my statute, my covenant, I'll visit their transgression rod and iniquity and stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. And so on. All right. You notice here the mercies will be kept. Now, that's because of the shed blood. Okay. Now he says here, paragraph 38, and my first meeting message I'm to preach in here is Phoenix, Arizona. Phoenix is something that can raise up out of nothing. Now that's the little fable of the Phoenix bird. The Phoenix bird that is born in Egypt, flies up to Asia Minor, lives out his life in Asia Minor. As he's about to die, he goes down to Egypt. The saying is, then he sits on a nest and he dies. And there's a worm in there that begins feeding on the carcass. And then as the worm eats the carcass, the worm turns into a bird, feathers grow on him, and he flies back again, signifying a type of the resurrection. Now, that isn't really true. But what it really signifies here in this thought is that the bruised reed he will not break, and the smoking flax he will not quench. The phoenix bird is really a type to the Gentiles, because they were Egypt and also Asia Minor. And that is the fact that when Christ comes on the scene at the end time, which he does in the form of the Holy Spirit, he does not do what he did to Israel, which is to call it all off. It's all over. See? He won't do that. He brings them out, and he then puts the life into the shuck, the last period. The shuck pulls away from the wheat, and the wheat stands there all alone. And now, since this has happened, which is truly a spiritual resurrection, we're just about ready for the big one where the dead are changed. A few years ago, that I would take a Bible. Now, he's still talking about his Bible. And let you hand me the Bible when I first started ministry. And just take your Bible, and many of you saw me do it. Just hold like that. In other words, here it is like this, see? And then this. Now, I opened to Joshua 3, so I'm not William Branham. But he said, Lord, and I would say, Lord, where is the message to me? To his message, not to you and me now, but the message to him. It opened to Joshua, the fourth chapter, any Bible that would be handed me. I don't care who you were, he did every single time. Your Bible, mine, wouldn't matter. Brand new Bible, wouldn't matter what it is. Turned upside down, wouldn't make any difference to him. Over right a bit. Until one night, a vision came with which you're familiar. And I just really don't know where this one is. I couldn't get to it myself. And I saw a Bible come down from heaven, and a hand with a collar on a cup like this went down to the first 9 verses of Joshua. Now, before it opened to chapter 1, this time the hand went to 9 verses in particular, and there it stopped. That was to William Branham, his message. That's what I'm reading from this afternoon, Joshua chapter 1. For my reading, or my scripture reading, my text, however, is not in chapter 1. It's in chapter 10 and verse 12. So, notice, the message that Brother Branham got from God to him was Joshua 1 to 9. But the text to us is really chapter 10, verses 12 to 14, not just verse 12. Before we open the Bible, let's bow our heads in a moment of prayer. And I want to read this prayer because this is very exciting. Now with our heads and hearts bowed, let's think this. Let's not just this be an ordinary meeting. We have those all the time. Because his prayer for sick and some little thing go on the road. Now he's already said, I'm going to go into something here that is going to, you know, fluff your feathers a little bit. In other words, the buzzards were in Capistrano, not in Hinckley, Ohio, or Binkley, where it is, the buzzards. Now, they're going to be feathers, be ruffled here, no doubt. But let's pray to God, each of us, for this to be an extraordinary, in so much that the presence of God will be with us continually through the meeting. Now, that's not guaranteed outside the Word. Israel turned on the Word. God, Ezekiel, I believe, sought to begin to move out. Never came back in till in Christ. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this grand and noble privilege to be here in Phoenix this afternoon, assembled in this great auditorium here among these people. And now we're just about to approach the Word. And the Word is made flesh and dwelled among us. And may it be again, Lord, that the Word will become flesh, it will pour through thy church and thy people to fulfill the promises are. Now let's be honest with ourselves. The Word never, ever, ever came to a church and a body of people. It came to a person. Then anything that was done beyond that by the people was because of this Word. So let's understand where the pouring comes from first. And as we realize with the closing time, time is running out, it's blending in with eternity. Now, do you think the prophet was saying to the Lord, now, Lord, is blending with eternity? Of course, I know better, Lord, but this is just a nice figure of speech. Well, people don't believe this. They don't believe the ushering of the millennium is going on. Oh, no. You know why? Because they got their own idea. You'll never see you can't simply, there's no way you can see if you retain your own thinking. You got to believe. And faith is Abraham seeing himself dying and his wife already dead, seminally, sexually speaking, and still saying, we're going to have it. Consider not his own body now dead. Now, if you haven't got that kind of faith, you aren't going to make it. I want to be kind to you, but it's the truth. Because I can't stand up here and be a hypocrite. Brother Branham couldn't be. Of course, I'm not Brother Branham. I could be a hypocrite. You know, that wouldn't be too hard for me. I don't have what he had. But it would be awfully hard, too, even though I don't have what he had. See? Closing time. We're at the West Coast. And as civilization traveled east to the west, so as the gospel traveled with it. And now there's no place to go but back east again. It's completed. Well, Europe thought to go back to Europe. They're trying to tell us what to do. Who cares? Now listen. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that this will be a great hour for all of us, that we might sense the presence of the Holy Spirit, the writer of this word, back in the building of the tabernacle of flesh. Not in the back of the building, but the word back. Who was the channel? William Branham. Now it's got to get back to your knee. The prophet is the living word of God made manifest. When we receive the word, we become the word of God in our flesh. Now, that we believe that. We know that. Now read it again. And we pray. Now this is going to make this meeting extraordinary. Heavenly Father, this will be a great hour for all of us, that we might sense the presence of the Holy Spirit, the writer of this word, back in the building of the tabernacle of flesh, manifesting himself to us in the pardoning of our sins, the forgiving our iniquity, and with the assurance that he will not impute sin to the believer, with the assurance of that. Okay? All right, he's come back. And this is not the baptism with the Holy Ghost. No way, shape, and form. Now, do you any good, you got to have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If you got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you'll believe it. Now notice what he said, manifesting himself. Okay. In the pardoning of our sins, for the forgiving of our iniquity, and with the assurance that he'll not impute sin to the believer, with the assurance of that. Okay, manifested. Let's see if we can find something here on manifest. Let's go to John 14. 21:22. He that hath my commandment and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas said unto him, not a scared Lord, how is it thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Special kind of manifesting here. Okay? The same word manifest is over here in Hebrews 11. Verse 14. For they that say such things manifest. They seek its under. How are you going to manifest to us where you don't manifest to the world? And this word has to do with light. The world will see the signs. And they'll say, we'll read what he said in a while. But the believer will watch a sign and said, where is that thing taking me? The world cannot get that. I'm proving it. I can just find it here in John. I just don't know the Epistle of John that well. I don't have that kind of a brain. All right, verse 5 of the 4th chapter of Epistle of John. They are of the world, therefore therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God does not hear us. How will you manifest to us? I'll come across by the word. World never gets the word. I'll come across by the word to you. They'll be all around you. But they're going to miss it. Okay? John 14 and 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father in me? The words that I speak, and yet I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works, and he speaks the word. They're synonymous if it's a genuine revival from God. John 15:24, you all know that one. If I had not done the works, which I know other man did, they'd not sin. But now they've both seen and hated both me and my Father. And yet, do you know positively that when he said to them, for which work do you stone me? And they said, not for any work. But he said, what your big mouth is sawed off about you being the Son of God. We ain't going to take what you got to say. Now, if you want to stay here and raise the dead, fine. Now, if you want to stay here and, and turn water to wine, we can take 50,000 gallons at least every day. Just step down to Jordan there, just part wine and part water. And if you'd like to stay here and turn loaves and fishes into feeding us, why, we'll just open the biggest cafeteria in the world. But don't give me that junk about you being Son of God and you being this man. You see, we're talking about manifest. How you doing it? How is he going to come across? By the word. Let's just get this. Here's the animals in spirit form. And he said, let the earth bring forth those carcasses. All the certain earth came on those animals. Certain animals got that earth. When he calls in the resurrection, as he did call, only certain spirits come out. And certain earth comes to those spirits.
You got the same thing right now.
There's a word calling right now that we, that it latches onto us, having caught our attention, manifest. We see him right there. And only those who see him are going to be changed. How are you going to manifest? Now, I read John 15:24. Let's read the context, 22-25. If I had not come and spoken to them, they had not sinned. But now they got no cloak for their sin. See? How does their sin remain then? Because of works they saw. Because works and word is identical in the fact of the author. But if you can't place the light with the work, it's not going to help you. The same as the blood of Jesus Christ said will do you no good unless you're in the light. Now let's get the understanding here, brother, sister. I don't think I'm preaching error. Let's keep reading. I spoke, and now they have no cloak for their sin, no blood, no fig leaf, no church membership, no name, no nothing. Why? Because the inner garment is a word garment, as Brother Branham said. I believe I've been called to dress the bride. Screaming in prophecy, bring on, he said, it's the word of God, bring on your holy vesture with the word of God standing by. 1 Corinthians 15. If I had not done among the works done, then did you out sin, but now they both hated me and both my father. But this come to pass that the word might be fulfilled as written in the law. They hate me without a cause. Now, the same thing right today. The very presence of God has been shown visibly right out in the open. But only the elect who catch the light can see. They will never see Christ in this word as we see him. There's no way. All right? Now, notice, manifesting himself to us in the pardoning of our sins, the forgiven iniquity, with the assurance he'll not impute sin to the believer. That happened October the 23rd in 64, when Brother Branham was up there and stopped the storm. And God, and he had no more guilt from that moment on. And God said, how would you like to come and take a walk with me? And remember, Enoch walked with God and was not raptured. That's ours. We're coming into it. Now, notice he said, the assurance of no iniquity. Notice the purpose of the manifestation, relaxation under the seventh seal. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. I hope you're with me because this is very, very important that we're preaching here, because this is what the message is all about. Now I'm only down to paragraph 46 at this point. Verse 7, so you come behind in no gift waiting for the apocalypsis of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, you may be blameless, absolutely guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is on now. True. All right. Now, in the Bible, Joshua chapter 1 and Joshua chapter 10. Now, 1-9 is personalized to Brother Branham and is a paradox to the unbeliever. Because Brother Branham said, that's for me. That's me. Right now. 10:12-14 is a text to all. And hoping to bring some to Joshua 1. to Brother Branham the message, which is incredible to the system of theology. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Finished. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people of the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given you, as I said unto Moses. He said to Abraham, too. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river of Euphrates, all the land of Hittites, to the going down of the sun shall be your coast. To the going down of the sun shall be your coast, William Branham, West Coast. Kind of pertinent, isn't it? There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of your life. Could they? Not one. Well, let the dogs howl after the man was gone. You wait and see what happens. They never learn their lesson. As of Moses, I'll be with you. I'll not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people thou shalt divide the inheritance of the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Thou mayest observe thee according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or left, that thou mayest prosper wherever you go. Now, this is, if this ministry is going to parallel Brother Branham, then Moses is not Moses. Moses is Paul. Now, William Branham's Elijah. But here's your parallel. Right? Certainly it's right. What's William Branham got to do with Moses? He went up there and did anybody say, oh, hey, Brother Branham, you made a mistake. You're supposed to listen to Moses. He said, I taught what Paul taught. Okay, now we got Paul, now we got Elijah. How could you have the pillar of fire turning the clock back? Son, stand thou still, not turn the clock back. You can turn the clock back a little bit within each dispensation, if you want, sort of. But don't try to turn things back when it comes to message. Have I not no, but this law, this book of the law shall not depart of them out. Paul shall not depart out of your mouth. You meditate during day and night. You may observe according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy ways prosper. Then thou shalt have good success. We're depending on that. He said, no. See, good success. Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid. Neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with you whither thou goest. That's the 12 to 14 verses. Then Joshua spake unto the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. He said, in the sight of Israel, sun stand still upon Gibeon, moon in the valley of Ajalon. The sun stood still. The moon stayed until the people avenged themselves upon their enemies. You know something? Nobody's going to go anywhere till God's finished. And you watch. Then he'll finish the whole thing off. We'll come on back. Is it not written in the book of Jasher, so the sun stood still in the midst of the heaven, and hasted not to go down to the whole day? There was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel. May the Lord add his blessing to his word. Now the subject for the afternoon is paradox. Okay, I'm just going to take this tiny bit, and I think I'll close here. Now, the word paradox, as I have been just looking it up to be sure I was right, the word paradox, according to Webster, is something incredible, but it's true. Okay, I looked it up. A figure of speech. An incredible statement or opinion. A parable. Incredible, beyond belief. A statement or a proposition which at first view seems absurd, or at variance with common sense, or which actually or apparently contradicts some ascertained truth or received opinion. Though on investigation, when explained, it may appear to be well-founded. As a rhetorical figure, its use is well exemplified in the Scripture. And listen to what they say. As unknown, yet well-known. William Branham was unknown. No, nobody wanted him, but he certainly was well known. As dying, yet living. As chastened, not killed. As sorrowing, always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. A paradox. In other words, I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what it sounds like. It's true. So you do what you want. Now, you know you heard the old saying, the truth is more, what do they call it? More strange than fiction. Truth is. Because when a person tells the truth, sometimes very strange. Like a woman wearing skirts instead of slacks. I know a friend of mine in Colorado. He had a survey going on, going to survey an elk, on the elk. And there were 21 elk in the herd. And my friend, when he'd been back to hunting, and the warden came up. And he had paid a great price, the conversation had, for one of those snowmobiles to go back there and have an elk survey. And he said, well, you shouldn't have spent all that money. I could tell you how many elk there are. And he just laughed at him. How many? 19. There were 21, and they killed two of them. The warden laughed at him. He said, you're only allowed to kill one, you know. He said, yeah, I know that. He said, yeah, I know you did. Well, that's what they done. 21 elk, killed two. The warden just laughed, went on back. There were 19 elk. He turned around and he said to me, see, Parson, just tell the truth. People won't believe it. Just tell the truth. It's strange in the fiction. Let's go to Acts 13 a second here. 40 to 41. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your day, a work that you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it, fully explain it unto you, and tell you what it's all about. You say, Professor so-and-so said different. I'm going to tell you how screwed up people are. This fellow, Dr. Stair, the big nutrition expert in Harvard, can baffle anybody because he's way up in years. He's smart as a whip. I suppose he's way in his 80s or 90s. He's as sharp as a tack. He's agile as a hen on a hot brick. And he said, sugar doesn't hurt anybody. He said, it's a lie what they tell you about it. He said, it'll do you good. And because he's paid by the sugar companies and big salaries, this and that, they look at him as God, the same as the church that Henry Fosdick, and he was a rotten scum. That's all Fosdick ever was. And I believe as much as whiteheads preach wonderful sermons in England, I believe he was nothing but a liberal too. So therefore, people believe Mr. Stair. When anybody knows that knows chemistry, that the pattern, the molecular pattern of pure white sugar is almost identical to the molecular pattern of drugs. It's nothing but a pure carbon. It cannot do you good. He'll say it doesn't do you any harm. But it does really. Every nutritionist knows it. But he's built everything upon himself because he can feel good. And he forgets one thing. Then why doesn't he go to India and do what the Hindus do? The Hindus, and this is what they can do. They can come over here from generations, and maybe Stair's generation is German, and he's got a background in his own culture, in his own physical culture, his genes, that can take it. But those fellas can go over here, those fakirs can come over here. And you know what they can actually live on? They will take and fill a tumbler almost full of sugar, and then pour water on it and drink it. Now, I'd like to see anybody do it here without puking your guts out. Now, pardon my expression. I was very rough that way. I did it on purpose. Because that was a hypoglycemic test. And believe me, I vomited. And I love sweet things. Got a sweet wife and a sweet tooth. A sweet congregation. You can tell I'm loaded with sugar. Honey in the morning, honey in the evening, honey at supper time. Just loaded. Now you see, people just won't listen when the chips are down. Dr. Cowles, without understanding hypoglycemia, found out he could cure the insane by changing their diet. And every doctor, but it's done. Take your hyperactive kids, you can calm them right down. Take them on the right diet, you can calm criminals down on the right diet, you put them back, fly the kite. Now, that's a paradox. I read it right here. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish. Before I said, I'm going to tell you, I work a work in your days, a work which you shall no wise believe, though it's absolutely declared and proven what it's all about. And you say, yeah. Paradox. Okay. Hope you had a nice evening. A lot more in this message than you think, eh? Everything, almost every single word. Just like a message itself. Okay, let's rise at this time. Start right back where we left off. It's a good place to start. Heavenly Father, again we thank you for love, mercy, and grace, the joy of coming together to know the truth. And Lord, we do not want to despise and stand in the place of despisers, despising other people. But then, nor do we want to stand back and not despise what has been done by the despisers. Because we know that Christ despised the cross and endured the shame. And we know that very thing that what we talk about, even despised any thought in his mind whereby that he would annul what was to be accomplished. And we despise anything, Lord, which would come against that which is in this day, which men have literally made despicable unto themselves, and we're very sorry for it. They have not believed your report. They have seen the arm of the Lord revealed. They have not believed. They've seen the paradox of this hour. They've seen a man come on the scene and take them right to the very hour in which we live, and we see it so gloriously because the prophet helped us to see it. And so, Lord, we just say we thank you that you have shown us these things, and we do not say that we got them by ourselves or because of ourselves and within ourselves of ourselves. In any way apart from you, did we at any time have any hope of ever knowing? But we thank you, Lord, when the wonder did come, which men have despised, the great paradox in our midst today, that when we saw it, we did not stand back at the great wonder and despise, but something within us said, this is what you listen to. We're very grateful for the listening that you have made us, the listening posts of God. Help us to be the mouth posts of God and the living posts of God the same way. Father, we would like that. We'd love it more than anything else. Like the prophet, when you said, how would you like to walk with me? Lord, we would like nothing better than to have a measure of this walk and this life, Lord, which comes right down to the truly spiritual seed, to the spiritual formation on the outside, to be living epistles that can be read and known of all men. We know they can be read and known when they talk to us on the grounds of our faith and how we see your word and what we see there. But Lord, we'd also like to have that great, wonderful privilege of knowing that we have stood the test. Men could say, yes, we know that there is something there. So, Father, we give ourselves to you tonight as never before to this end, asking you to help us, believing that you hear us and do help us. And under the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The light has come from the east to the west, and we're going to walk in that light. Remember, there's no place else to go but for the light to go east, and we are not going east. We are going up. Right? Okay, we'll walk in the light. Just sing that.